Good morning. This morning you guys are going to get like a hybrid. So I'm going to do like the first 15 minutes of update, and then I'm going to do a short sermon and kind of what the Lord's been teaching us this year. So, first of all, I want to thank all of you for giving me this opportunity. Thank the elders, everyone. Thank you for all your prayerful support, as well as your financial support. They have both been felt over the last year. We'll thank the Lord for you guys very much. Just a quick background on who we are for those of you who don't know us. Rachel, my wife, grew up in this church. We met here when we were teenagers. And after a short while, in 2006, we got married. We moved to Omaha, where I was in the Air Force. And then after 2.5 years out there, we moved back to RBC. In 2008, and then last summer, with the prayer support, financial support of RBC, Rachel and I quit our jobs and moved to South Texas, where we began a missionary training program to be sent to the unreached. When, Lord willing, we get to the mission field, our goal is to bring the gospel to places that it has never gone before, to the most remote and hardest to reach places in the world. With this in mind, we partnered with an organization called Through Every Tribe to get trained in that. We've just finished our first year of missionary training program, and now we are on summer break to raise support, visit friends, family, and churches. Our training program will resume in late August. Very quickly, I'm going to give you guys a financial update so I can get it out of the way. Currently, we're at 71% of our goal of $3,800 a month. Our budget amount is approved by Through Every Tribe. Covers normal living expenses, income, social security, Medicare taxes, health expenses, our health insurance. Since we don't have really a regular health insurance plan, we have like a share plan. And then also travel expenses. We ask that you all prayerfully consider partnering with us on bringing the gospel to the nations. Like I said, we're part of an organization called Through Every Tribe, and they have a training center called the Center for Pioneer Church Planting. It's located 12 miles north of the Mexican border, there. So really close to. That's there for a reason, and I'll go into that in a second. But it's a 2-year training program. It's focused. Our last year was focused on theology, and then this next year coming up is focused on missiology, which is basically the study of missions, strategies, methodologies, etc. The training program, the school, is unique because we get to spend 60% of our time in the classroom, and then 40% of the time going into Mexico and Papua New Guinea, as we did this year. This allows us to put into practice what we learn in the classroom. We get hands-on training, which is very valuable. And one of the things they feed into us this year, and it's so true, is we are missionaries in northern Mexico while we're going to school. So just the mindset of that, really. And then at Christmas, I gave an update, more focused on the classroom, what we've been doing in the classroom. So now I'm going to focus on more what the Lord's doing abroad. We've been a part of this year. Over this last year, as part of our training program, all the trainees were divided into 5 different teams. Each team went to a different village in northern Mexico to minister once a month to evangelize and discipleship and disciple the believers that are already there. Rachel and I on this team, Village MZ, Rachel and I. Our team leader, Derek, replaced Sasha and baby Ariella, Joshua, Jeremiah, and Jonathan. Where is it located? It's located in the state of Tamaulipas, Mexico. Here is a better idea right there, Mel. This is a picture of Rachel and I in front of the village. This is a stay in most of the time over there. Rachel and I ministered in this village this year. Just to give you a quick background, this is the first year that we were trying to send a full-time team into this village. So we're basically starting at ground zero. The village is located about 2.5 hours south of the U.S.-Mexican border. We've been told there's about 700 people or so that live there. And one of the other things this year, going down there is, although this is training, people in Village MD are real life people who need to move us in their eternal sense. And just to process that, as we're training, but still we're doing real life missions work. It's very humbling. So, when you're trying to do this, make noise, books too. So we did have some challenges this year. One of the challenges is being weak in our Spanish, but God used us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about God using our weakness to be made strong in him. And the Lord did that. We were able to minister even though we had broken Spanish. Cultural Catholicism, that was just a barrier all in itself. All of the traditions and everything that comes with Catholicism, and really trying to work through that with people, with the gospel and trying to minister to them. And then another unique thing is people left for a long period of time. It seemed like they all went to Houston. Everyone has family in Houston, from Mexico. But they'll leave for 3 to 6 months. So it's been difficult to minister to folks for a couple months, and then they just leave. You don't even know they're leaving, and then you show back out 5, 6 months later. And so it can be difficult, but the Lord has blessed that as well. And then also disunity in our village among the churches, and then also among our teams. And I'll get more into that later. But there are also some huge blessings and prayer requests answered. We were able to meet new people. Practically nobody. We've met people just about every single trip this year. And then by the last trip, we couldn't meet with everybody. So it's just really cool how the Lord mentioned that. And another thing we're able to do is we prepare gospel presentations before we go into Mexico, and then we translate it into Spanish. So then we basically just have to read paper for these people. And the Lord's blessed that. And then also we ask the Lord, show us yourself and open some homes for us to get in, have meals with people, coffee with people. And I think it was on our second trip, the Lord answered that prayer more than we could ever ask. We had these three ladies over for dinner, older ladies. And after dinner, it was dark, so we walked them home. And after talking to them for a little while longer, they offered their home for us to come in Mexico to stay with them. It was really cool. The day we prayed that prayer specifically, the Lord was okay, here you go. So, it's just amazing. Just amazing. Now, if you want to know more about the Northern Mexico villages, this year they put together a magazine on the villages. I have some copies that are downstairs, and it has all 5 villages and kind of an update in them. Now, as many of you know, we went to Papua New Guinea this year, which was fun. I'm just going to go over a couple things that we did there. Really briefly. Helping the missionary, the Sissons family right over here, they are the only family. Now there's one other family in Papua New Guinea, but some of the time we just spent encouraging them, spending time with them, playing games, eating with them, just encouraging them any way we can. And then this is a picture. We also did some work projects. We built a generator shed when we were there, generator work shed, because everybody has generators. Well, most missionaries have generators because power just goes out, at least sometimes 2 or 3 times a day. So we built an, that was us building in Boss, right, for 700. Then Rachel was able to help Kelly, kids working in the kitchen, just doing whatever. She learned on Kelly and she didn't really have time there. The second thing we did there is pastor's training. And it's really cool because in Papua New Guinea, most of them are oral culture, or oral learning. So they don't learn like most of us learn. They really can't read, some of them, and so it's really, they just learn by telling stories and stuff like that. So, during the pastor's training, what we would do is we'd teach them a segment, and then we'd give them time as a group. We'd get together, like 4 or 5, sometimes 10 of them, and then they would put together a story, and they would story back to us what they learned. So even though I couldn't understand it, it was still really cool. See them get it, and the missionary there, he said they're nailing it and they love it. So we taught Old Testament narrative, following the seed of the woman through the Old Testament, and then on the last day we brought Jesus in as the one who fulfilled all the promises that the men of the Old Testament kind of. So it's really, really exciting. And then said most of these pastors will bring this material back to their village and they'll teach it to their congregations for the next 6 months. So it's cool to think about we're part of teaching these guys to teach the normal people who come to their churches. So it's really cool what the Lord's doing and can do. And then Rachel helped this week with preparing lunches, a lot of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. So if you need a quick PB&J, she knows how to whip them out. And then she prepared drinks and coffee and such. She was a huge help. This is a picture of all the pastors that were there on the last day that attended the training. The third thing we did was village living. So what we went, spent a week living with the pastor, his family. He's back there. And that's their house behind them. So we learned some valuable things. We were active observers. We were basically just learning from them as much as we could and helping them. And then Rachel helped Aaron, the pastor's wife, and most of the day-to-day tasks. Just cooking, laundry, cleaning, different way of life, tending to the garden, but it was really, really neat. Learned a lot. Here she's in a pineapple garden, weeding, and the pineapples. We learned that the steeper the slope, the sweeter the pineapple. So, mountains in PNG, pineapple fields are very steep. And here's a picture of a flat pineapple garden. One of the things that was really getting me there was they all live off the garden. They don't have a garden. They just can't go to Walmart or hire that we do here. And they really see the Lord's provision in the harvest. So the biblical garden language really hits home more there than it does here. And then this is Pastor Albert. I helped him drive. I didn't drive. But he drove. I helped him with the PMV, which is like a taxi, basically. Drive to and from town and stuff. And I was, they called a bus crew, so I took the money and told people when they need to pay. And when they didn't want to pay, I just stared at them. Wow. Then they paid. But then, and then I had to call out, like yell out destinations. It was kind of out of my comfort zone, but by the end of the week, I was all staring and laughing anyway. So, if you want to know more about that, I just saw a few copies down there, so I'll get home before now, but Rachel wrote an article on this news magazine about a woman's perspective on the PND trip. So if you want to, go ahead and read that. And if you guys are, if any of you are thinking about going to Michigan, please consider going with Survey Tribe and going to Papua New Guinea. Because right now, one of the things the missionaries told us there is the missionary work is being held up. They can't go to the hemorrhage villages yet because there are not enough workers on the ground. So, please pray for us as we try to make a decision, and then also if you're considering, please consider Papua New Guinea. We're starting to talk to the elders about a possible long-term location to help them, or have them help us really prayerfully consider where we should go. So keep reading our updates. Hopefully we'll know sooner rather than later. And if you're not on our update list, there's a sign-up sheet downstairs that's in your email. And one thing that you all could do for us, and you do have to feel, is pray for us. Pray for prayerful support. I love this quote that came across by Samuel Chadwick. It says, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. He trembles when we pray. So, with that in mind, let us pray for the Lord of the harvest. God would be glorified in our ministry to the unreached ministry through us, that we'd raise support. And then as we prepare for our second year, that would be encouraging and helpful to us. And then most of all, just pray for more workers to get on the harvest. It's wonderful. Laborers are good. This morning, I want to share with you guys from the Word something the Lord has taught Rachel and I over the past year. What I'm about to share is something that has been part of our everyday lives for most of the year as we battled with disunity among our Mexico team. I'm convinced from Scripture that the body of Christ is supposed to be unified. Unfortunately, too often in today's church, this is far from the truth. Christians are supposed to be the most unified people on the planet, but still, there are many church splits, broken relationships with other believers. Perhaps the most surprising of disunity is the top reason for missionaries leaving the field today. This morning, even though I'm going to talk about unity, I'm not saying that we must all be uniform in our thinking, meaning we can still be unified even if we don't believe exactly the same. I'm non-essentialist. We can still have unity in practice. In other words, we can still work together in advancing the kingdom of God as we show love to one another. The reality is that we can actually come closer and closer in our beliefs over time if we are humble and willing to learn from one another. Growing in unity is part of sanctification. I do think that unity and belief is a good biblical goal. Now I'd like to start off my message this morning by telling you a story about a small Mexican village located in northern Mexico. There was once a single evangelical church in this village until the pastor did something that he should have been disciplined for and removed from the village. But instead of removing him from the village, the denomination just sent another pastor to the same village to start another church. As you can imagine, this did not go over very well in the village. These two churches began to fight with one another, and they still are today. So the people in the village today have a perception of Christians that is full of disagreement and bitterness. We have heard about this disunity from several people in the village as the reason they don't want to leave. This has been one of the difficulties of our Mexico team, that our Mexico teams face this year, both in the village and with our team. Unfortunately, many of the churches in America today are disunified in the same way, even if it's not obvious. So before I read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, I'm going to focus on 1 through 6. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to present your word. I pray that through me that you would be glorified, that we would learn together from your word. Father, we are struggling with unity. Pray, Lord, we would see biblical truth, that you would work in our hearts toward unity. Lord, now I just pray that everything I say be loved from you. I'm looking to your congregation. Thank you. So, I'll go ahead and read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 if you have your Bibles with you. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, of the calling which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father, of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who is also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, the human cunning, the craftiness, the deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together at every joint, with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul here, in chapter 4, wants us to be aware that we must be unified even though we are so diverse within the body. Chapter 4 is really the transition in the book of Ephesians, where Paul transitions from what God has done to what we must do and how they must live as Christians. Now looking at verse 1, Paul is talking to the Gentile believers at Ephesus. He is urging them, or some translations say, begging them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. He is asking the Gentiles to look back at the lives they used to live before becoming Christians, and to now consider what their lives should look like in Christ. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is reminding the Christians at Ephesus what they used to be like before becoming Christ's followers. He is saying that you were once walking in your own understanding and following the prince of the power of the air, as we see in chapter 2. But now you must no longer walk in this manner because you are now a new creation. And now you must walk according to all the teachings of the Word of God. Walking here doesn't simply mean whenever we feel like it. But it is telling us that it must be an everyday walk. That we must walk in a manner that is pleasing to God, in a manner that is obvious to the outside world, that we are doing. Paul is dealing with a very dysfunctional church in Ephesus. He is begging them to reconsider the grace that was shown to them. Now moving on to verse 2. Paul gives a list of attributes to the Gentiles to show them what it means to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. Paul tells us how we must act toward one another to maintain the spirit of unity, which is mentioned in verse 2. Here Paul lists the 5 attributes or graces that must be maintained or cultivated in order to maintain unity within the church. They are humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and love. John Stott calls these the 5 foundation stones of Christian unity. And he continues on to say, quote, where these are absent, no external structure of unity can stand. But when this strong base has been laid, then there is a good hope that a visible unity can be built. So if any of these 5 attributes are removed from our everyday lives, then unity and harmony with one another will be in serious trouble. One of these attributes, or all these attributes, should be present in someone who has the Spirit within them. The first 4 attributes, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another, all be wrapped up in the last attribute, love. This kind of love mentioned here is the love that Jesus commands of us in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. I think RBC is one of the most loving churches I have ever been part of. But if we do not love each other, we should show the outside world the wrong church. Now if we look a little deeper at this list here that Paul gives, it is a list of things that don't come naturally to humans. Even as Christians, it is hard at times to humble ourselves to the point of giving up our own interests for others, or going to a brother and telling him, I've had bitterness in my heart because of this group. But we are called to humble ourselves in this way, and we are to respond to one another with gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. We must fight against the pride that so naturally comes up in our hearts. Pride tells us that we deserve this or that, and we don't need to seek their forgiveness because they are the ones who did it. Next, we are told we must be a people of meekness or gentleness, which is not to be confused with weakness. A definition of biblical meekness that I found from a website, gospelway.com, says, a meek person is not self-willed, not continually concerned with self, his own ways, ideas, and wishes. He is willing to put himself in second place, submit himself to achieve what is good for others. Meekness is the opposite of self-will, self-interest, and self-assertiveness. Thirdly, Paul tells us that we must be a patient, or, some might say, long-suffering. Peter T. O'Brien, in his commentary on Ephesians, gives us a description of what this patience would look like for a Christian. He says, quote, patience is that long-suffering which makes allowance for others' shortcomings and endures wrong rather than flying into a rage or desiring vengeance. It is a fruit of the Spirit and necessary quality for maintaining right relationships within the body of Christ. Even though we continue to sin against one another, we must follow what Paul has laid out here in Ephesians, to seek out true unity with one another so that the outside world can see that we really are, who we really are in Christ. Next, I want to see, a very important word that Paul uses in verse 3. That word is eager. Eager here, Paul is saying, it's a very passionate, stop at nothing attitude. And so Paul is saying that the unity of the Spirit for the church is so important that we must do everything in our power to maintain it. This is one of the lessons the Lord has taught me over the past year. And that is, we must urgently and eagerly seek out to maintain unity. As one of our teachers said this year, unity just doesn't happen. You must work at unity. If unity was easy to maintain, Paul would not have had to write this section of Ephesians. I would even go as far as to say that if we are not actively seeking out unity with fellow believers, then disunity will naturally set in. This is why we must be eager to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with people who have sinned against us, or those who we have sinned, Eager is an action word, not a waiting word. This word describes the posture of a Christian person who is indwelled with the Holy Spirit, because we have the ability to eagerly seek reconciliation with one another because we have Christ. Jesus forgave me, so therefore I can forgive others. And that's part of this flesh. Now, moving on. Verse 1 through 3 tells us what we must do as Christians to be unified, and verses 4 through 6 tell us what the result of unity actually are. The result of verses 1 through 3, if we maintain the attributes, is oneness in the body of Christ. We can see Paul emphasizing this oneness because he uses the word one 7 times in the next 3 verses to stress the oneness of the body or church. Once again, quoting from the writer Peter T. O'Brien, he says this about the apostles' appeal. Quote, as a strong motivation for his appeal to unity, he presents a series of 7 acclamations, each using the word one, in which the readers are reminded of the fundamental unities on which the Christian faith and life are based. In this section, though, we must think about who the original audience is that Paul is speaking to. The Church of Ephesus was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, both of which don't like each other very well. Thousands of years leading up to the life of Christ, Jews and Gentiles waged war against one another, and the Gentiles, for the most part, were excluded from the family of God. But now, after Christ, they are to become one body and one spirit, or one church, with one another. Now, you can see why Paul is so eager to address this issue. Paul is exhorting the Gentiles in Ephesus to become unified with the Jews. Just as the Jews and Gentiles were to become unified, so also we are reminded that we are part of one body and one spirit. Why was it so urgent that the Church of Ephesus become and stay unified? Urgent because their disunity gives a testimony to the world that is opposite of the oneness of their calling. The believers in the Church of Ephesus, whether Jew or Gentile, have been called into one body, the Church, of which Christ is. Our display of the unity of the church is supposed to illustrate something about the character of God and the reality of what they have been called to. These 7 uses of the word one in verses 4 through 6 also show us the unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if the church is a reflection of God's character and what we've been called to, then we must also be a unified body of believers. We know that we are not alone in this task, because Jesus prayed for us to the Father that we would be unified. And we can see this in the Gospel of John when Jesus is praying to God the Father in what is called the high priestly prayer. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." We can see Jesus himself says the unity of the church is a testimony to the world. The church should be a visible representation of the unity of Jesus as Father and a testimony of our calling as believers. This reality has been the most valuable thing the Lord has taught me over the past year. This is because I did not know my own heart until I was put into a situation with a Mexican team where I let bitterness and selfishness take me. Sometimes we don't realize things about ourselves until we are put into a situation that brings it out of us. For the first half of the year, I was confronted with my sin toward our Mexico team. I just wanted my way, and if it didn't go my way, I got upset and did not cooperate 100%. The Lord showed me that I was holding bitterness toward my team leader, things that he'd done early in the year. I was not eagerly seeking to be reconciled, because I thought it was his problem. In this way, I contributed in part to having a very disunified team going into my team. Although we thought we could just cover it up and get through it, we did not do that among strength. Finally, I realized this disunity among believers doesn't present an accurate picture of Christ, and with this realization, I was grieved by myself. I realized that our team was actually defaming the name of Christ instead of exalting the lost. I am saddened by the fact that the lost world saw and does see this team consider Christ through those who are supposed to be unified in Christ. I thank the Lord for showing us this wonderful truth in Ephesians and the Gospel of God. Starting at about Christmas this past year, the Lord unified our team, and we were able to minister to the Mexican village as a unified group of believers. This was only through the merciful work of the Holy Spirit. What a different picture of Christ our team was after Christmas to those in the village. It was actually joy to minister instead of a burden that it had been at times. Now Paul, in this role, not only wants his readers to remember that they're part of one body, one spirit, but he's also reminding them that they're called to the one hope that is in Jesus Christ. Before Jesus came to the earth, the Gentiles were without any hope at all. Now that Christ has come, the Gentile believers share in the hope of the second coming of Christ and the eternal life in heaven and earth. Remembering that they were called to this one hope should humble their spirits and draw them together in unity because of the one hope they have in Christ. The one Lord, with one faith, and one baptism. Lastly, we look at verse 6. We can rest assured that all things under the rule of our loving God.
to begin at verse 6, and Paul says, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Paul here is bringing his readers to a climax of his first 6 verses, when he is praising God for being the ruler over everything, even the unity of the believers. So fellow believers, may we rejoice because of the sovereign rule of our great and mighty King. So in conclusion, what does this mean for us all today? It means that husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, children, fellow believers, we must eagerly seek to be reconciled to those whom we have offended or to those who have offended us. With the power of Jesus Christ behind us, we can be unified together as one body, seeking a strong finish in the race of the Christian life to go. This brings glory to the one true God, who is in all, through all, and over all. In this way, Christian brothers and sisters can represent the true Christian church, that is, the picture of the glorious Christ. Please stand again as we close. Brother, let me be your servant.